Well, please have your Bibles open at Philippians chapter 1. Now, there's some times in life when you really need to go it alone. Exams, things like that. You can't have any helper with you for them. But there's other times in life when you need to be part of a team. Think of a rugby match. You wouldn't want to be alone against all those big blokes running at you, would you? Or, you know, maybe out in the workplace, and there's lots of you working together, and you know what it's like when one or two people are sick, and or there's some vacancies there, and there's some holes, and you just can't keep up. And of course, if you think about it in sort of military terms as well, they don't really send soldiers out by themselves. They always go out in groups of different sizes, so that they're always there to support and encourage each other. And in all these situations, whatever it is you're facing, it's so reassuring for them to know that they're not alone, that everyone is in it together. And this is the message that Paul is starting to draw out now in this passage in the Philippians. He's talking about how they're all in it together. And being in a group, it is so encouraging, isn't it? It's so helpful to know that you've got people around you who are on your side, who are there to support and encourage you, who are there working together with the same common goal. As Christians in the world today, we desperately, desperately need to be together and working towards that common goal. So often, for so many people, once they get converted, they think, that's it, it's just about me and God now. And we go through our Christian lives and it's all about me and my relationship with God. And in many ways, that's our culture coming in, because our culture around us, it really emphasizes people being individuals. So we just think about me and God. But that's not what we see in Scripture. While our personal relationship with the Lord is crucial, we're never called to go it alone. Once we're saved, once we're born again, we become part of the church. The church is made up of all these wonderfully different individuals from different backgrounds and all sorts of past lives. All of them united together in the Lord Jesus Christ and through the Spirit. All of them called to work together for the extension of Christ's kingdom here. Work together as we reach out, and to work together to support and encourage one another. And this is what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. Because when everything's going well and everything's happy and everything's pleasant, then yes, we could get away with just me and God and that's it. But when the difficult times come, when the times of trouble start to come up all around us, where that's something in our own life, where that sickness or some other difficulty comes in to overwhelm us, or whether it gets harder in our society to be a Christian. And that's possible as we look at the things going on around us today. These are the times when we really need one another. And here in our passage, the Apostle Paul, he's really calling Christians to be united in the Holy Spirit, to remember that we are a group of people together. We're called to stand together and serve the Lord. All of us are in it together, and we've got the task of being a bright light in a dark world, sharing the gospel with those who are still trapped in darkness, the most important work that there is in this world. Unfortunately, the darkness always seeks to extinguish the light, so things can get difficult. So let's have a look at what Paul is saying here. In the verses that we were looking at last time, we saw the Apostle Paul, he was sort of torn between this desire to go and be with Jesus, which for him was far better by far, being in the Lord's direct presence, there before that great throne where he's seated, there with the heavenly host, and no more pain and suffering or sickness. A wonderful attitude to, you know, heaven, to the next life, the next stage in life, as it were. And he wanted to go and be there, but at the same time, he knew that there was important work for him to do down on this earth. And he's wrestling with it, and he realizes that even though he wants to go and be up there in heaven, it's actually better for the other people that he stays here on earth. So he's quite confident as he goes into his trial that that's what's going to happen. But there's still a little note of uncertainty there. And he says, doesn't he, whatever happens. And now the focus of the letter is shifting from his circumstances to the Philippians and the situation that they face. Now he's fairly certain, but he's not 100% certain, that he's going to be released. He's going to come through this trial and he's going to see them again. But whatever happens, and it doesn't matter whether he lives or whether he dies, the important thing is that the gospel is still being shared with the people around him. And this is the sort of attitude that we need to have. We need to remember that when we become Christians, we enter into that kingdom of heaven, that kingdom of God. We enter into the church. And there is the bigger picture. You know, we are, as it were, a part of this. We are a much loved part, a cherished part. The Lord knows us all by name. He cares about us deeply. He provides for us. He protects us. He guides us and he guards us. But at the same time, the church, his people on earth, keeps on going. And we only ever have a small part to play in that. And you know, the Apostle Paul, he's very much aware of this. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ in each and every situation. And you can almost feel him here. He's pointing at all the people out there. Because whenever we come to some sort of challenging teaching, isn't it very good, very common for us to say, "Oh, that was a great sermon. My mate George really needed to hear that." Or the person who's at home needed to hear that. Or the person that I don't get on with, he really needed to hear that. We need to hear it. We need to hear it. It's all about the Lord speaking to us. So you can see him there and he's pointing out to the people out there. He's switching the emphasis onto them and saying, "Come on, you guys. You've got to always conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. I'm talking to you here." And an interesting thing there is the way that's phrased. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. What do we think about when we think of the gospel? We think about Jesus, yes. We think about sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ with the people around us. We think, don't we, that the gospel is really just about evangelism and people being born again and people being saved. You know, wonderful things. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. This suggests that there's far more to the gospel than just being saved. There's an ethical dimension to it. Once you're saved, there's an obligation upon you to live a certain sort of way. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Each and every day, whatever you're doing, should be performed in a way which brings glory to God, which opens up opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ with people around you, should help you to grow as a Christian. There's a certain conduct expected of Christians. You can think of it this way. Think about police officers. Now, as a police officer, when they're in uniform, they're expected to behave a certain way. They're there to enforce the law, and they do a very difficult job, and we really do need them because, you know, they see the worst side of society, stuff that goes on that we never see. But when they take their uniforms off, are they able to behave like everybody else? No. They're always a police officer, aren't they? Whether they're on duty or whether they're off duty. They're always expected to uphold the laws of the land. And if they don't, they get into all sorts of trouble. And that's why it's such a scandal when police officers turn out to be corrupt or they break the law or do something like this. It's a terrible thing, isn't it, when you hear on the news that this person's done this and they were a police officer. It's true, isn't it? It seems to be so much worse. Yet police officers, they're just fallible, fallen people like everybody else. As Christians, we're always Christians, whether we're on duty, here in a church service, doing some sort of ministry around the church, or out on the street sharing the gospel with people, and off duty, at home with our family, or out with our friends, or something like that. We're always a Christian, and we're always called to behave a certain way. We're always there to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. That means that everything that we do in life can be to the glory of God, can be to the advance of the gospel. And that's a wonderful thing, because so many of us may feel, oh, I can't do anything for the Lord. But I was reading a book this week, and there was an illustration in there, and the guy who wrote the book, he said, the Lord would prefer someone who is a Christian and a taxi driver to do the work really well to the honor of the Lord. He prefers that person to the half-hearted missionary who's gone out somewhere else to serve the Lord, and he doesn't do his job wholeheartedly. Whatever we do, every situation can be for the Lord's glory. So we should always be seeking to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And then the Apostle Paul, he goes on to say, then whenever I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. And there, we can see the humanness of the Apostle Paul. We think of him as some sort of super apostle. But he wanted, you know, reassurance. He wanted encouragement. He wanted to hear that the Philippians were carrying on and keeping on going. Even though he was languishing in prison, potentially facing the death penalty, he wanted them to keep on going. And this is how we should be for the church. We should want it to keep on going, whether or not we're going to be involved in its future. We need to be praying for the church, supporting the church, and cheering it on, even if we can't do the things that once we did. Because as we get older, as times change, we may not be able to do the things that we once did. And that can hurt us. It can hurt as we have those things taken away from us. But, now the important thing is that the church keeps on going. And we need to be there, cheering them on, encouraging them to keep on going. Whatever happens, whether we come or whether we don't. The Apostle Paul, he wants the Philippians to stand firm in one spirit. And that word there, there's a little bit of debate amongst the scholars whether it's a spirit with a small s, or spirit with a large S. Is it in your spirit with a large S? Yeah, it is. Interesting, I've got the 1984 NIV, and it's spirit with a small S in that one. The scholars in this, I think the argument is much, much stronger for this to be standing firm in one spirit with a capital S. And that means standing firm in the Holy Spirit. The reason for this is that little phrase, in one spirit, nowhere else in Greek literature or thought is it used to refer to just, you know, sort of human strength or something like that. That's actually sort of an idea that comes in from other cultures. It's common for Paul to talk in this way about the Holy Spirit, standing firm in the Holy Spirit, united together in the Holy Spirit. Now, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, he can be a bit of a controversial subject, can't he? Because in some churches, they talk about the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Word, and the Holy Spirit is never mentioned. And then you go into other traditions, and it seems to be God the Holy Spirit, and both the Father and the Son are completely forgotten. We need to be there with Orthodox Christians in the middle, talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, he does lots of wonderful things. Some people think that it's all about gifts, and that's it. Some people may think it's just the Holy Spirit working in salvation. Good news is he does both, but he does other things as well. And one of the things that he does is he unifies Christians. He's the glue, as it were, that holds us all together. We see it there in chapter 2, verse 1, where it talks about fellowship with the Spirit. We have fellowship with one another with the Spirit. We have fellowship with God through the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is far more active in our gatherings than we may realize. He's often very gentle and unnoticed. But if we have love for one another, we are people from very different backgrounds. That love is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit working amongst us. So if you ever hear anyone from a certain end of the church saying about us or other churches, oh, you haven't got the Holy Spirit there, that's not right at all. Whenever there's love and unity within a fellowship, we see that the Holy Spirit is there at work, binding people together. And we need to be bound together because we've got to support each other and we've got to work together. We've got to strive together for the gospel. And when it comes to this sort of idea that we've got of striving together, working together, the thing that comes into my mind is an old tug of war. You've seen those tug of wars, haven't you, where you've got a really big bloke on the end. And then it's a family tug of war. So you've got lots of different people of different sizes up and down the rope. And they're there and they're busy tugging and pulling and really working hard. And where are they going? They're going nowhere. They're just there. But eventually, movement is made. And one team pulls the other team over that line in the middle and they win the match. And I often feel that's a bit like the church trying to do evangelism, with the Holy Spirit there as the big bloke at the end, the anchor. And everyone else is there, and we may pull hard, and we may strain hard, we may put all our effort in. We don't seem to go anywhere at all. Of course, what happens if we stop? We just pulled over the line, straight away and lose. But eventually, the Lord in his grace, he opens the floodgates of heaven, and then great advances are made for the kingdom. And we need to be praying for those things. We need to be striving together. All of us, both large and small, putting as much energy that we can into the work of being that witness for the gospel in our daily lives, in the things that we say, in the ways that we live. We're all in it together for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is hard work, because straight away here in verse 28, he's starting to talk about opposition. He's talking about facing trouble. Now, when it comes to facing trouble, I'm sure all of us would sooner avoid trouble if we possibly could. For the Philippians, trouble was on the horizon. Philippi, it was a Roman colony. And in the Roman colonies, they had to every so often say that Caesar is Lord. And a crackdown was coming on Christians where they would be testing people to find out whether or not they were Christians. And they had to go and say, Caesar is Lord. And if they didn't say, Caesar is Lord, that was it. They'd be executed. And that happened in parts of the Roman Empire. Not over all of it, but in parts of it. And that sort of thing could very well have happened there in Philippi. It may have even been started to happen. There were people who were opposing them. And we don't like people opposing us, do we? Now, sometimes they're people that we're not scared of at all. But in these cases, it would have been the people in charge, the magistrates, their equivalent of the police force, those people who had real life and death power over them. In our own time, in our own country, it may be people who are able to bully us, whether that's in the family, whether that's on the playground, whether that's at work. People do get bullied for being Christians here in this land. And that's a terrible thing, to feel powerless like that. In the future, we may see a crackdown on Bible-believing Christians here in this land. The way our society is going, with all this political correctness coming in, and these are viewpoints which are contrary to Scripture, and everyone has to go along with it. It's not inconceivable that within our own lifetime we see a crackdown on Bible-believing Christians here in our land. And it will come from the people in charge, the people with the power. And it would be very easy to be frightened of those who oppose us. We need to be strong. We need to stand together. We need to remember that we've all been saved in the same way. And we need to remember that the Lord is the one who delivers people. Now, it's wonderful knowing that you have got the Almighty God on your side with all power and strength and majesty. Now, that may be quite difficult for us to imagine. So I racked my brain and I came up with an example from Despicable Me. Now, who here has seen Despicable Me? Yeah, a few, yeah, grandparents. Grandparents have seen Despicable Me. And there's a scene at the towards the end of that film where the little girls, they've been kidnapped by the bad villain, Vector. And the other guy, who's also a villain, but he's sort of a good villain. It's all very strange, mixed up morals. But he's decided to rescue them. And the little girl, the evil villain, he said, ah, he'll never get in here. And the little girls say, oh, he's going to absolutely wipe the floor with you. And this guy, it's a cartoon, this is, so he leapfrogs over Mizow's. He even punches out a great white shark. And at this point, the other villain panics and goes flying off. You see, I watch contemporary things. But the idea there is that these little girls, even though they were held captive by this villain who was threatening to do all sorts of horrible things to them, they were confident that someone was coming to rescue them. Someone who was stronger and more powerful. And of course, at the end of the film, they do get rescued. As Christians, we know that we are on the Lord's side. We know that one day the Lord is going to come back and Christians will be vindicated. God will be vindicated. Every knee will bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that whatever people do to us, well, the worst they can do to us is kill us. And then what happens? We go to be with Jesus, don't we? It was Martin Luther, the great reformer, who said, "The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever." We are part of something so much bigger than ourselves. We are part of God's kingdom. We have been redeemed. We have been forgiven. We have been ransomed. We have been set free. We have been justified. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. The Lord God Almighty himself knows us and loves us. What can men do to us? So we need to have courage and confidence when men oppose us, when men threaten us, whether that's at a small local level and someone just being a bully, or as we think about the shadow of possible persecution coming towards us. We need to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, he is coming back. We need to remember the big picture. And this is what that little term that's in there, salvation, is all about. That you will be saved. It's there towards the end of that verse. That we will be saved. And there it's talking about deliverance and vindication. When we stand up firm in our beliefs, no matter what people say to us, no matter what people threaten to do to us, that's a sign that we are on the winning side. It's a sign that those who oppose us are going to be defeated. And it's all going to work out for our salvation, for us to be saved. And that by God. And verse 29 has an interesting verse. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. We think, don't we, that it's such a privilege, isn't it, to be able to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so wonderful to be saved, to have the opportunity to praise him, to worship him, to live for him, to serve him in all sorts of examples and walks of life. But how often do we think that suffering for him is also a privilege? That seems very counterintuitive, doesn't it? That suffering for him is also a privilege. But let's just sort of think about our opening illustrations. Where do you put the strongest rugby players in the hardest part of the match? Where do you put your best soldiers? Where the fighting is fiercest. Those people who go through the greatest difficulties, the greatest troubles, they're the ones who receive the most honor and glory. Now, we don't give Victoria crosses to the man who's peeling the potatoes. do we? That's an important job, peeling the potatoes and feeding the soldiers. But it's those that are on the front line who get the Victoria Cross. And having the opportunity to do great services for the Lord, wonderful things for him in difficult situations, well, that should be the sort of thing that we want to do. Remember what the Lord Jesus has done for us. Next week or the week after, we'll be thinking about that wonderful passage in Philippians chapter 2, where it talks about how he's come down from heaven and gone to the cross, all so that we could be forgiven. He's done that for us. Don't we want to do something big for him in return? And in this dark world, that means facing up to opposition, standing true and faithful to what he has called us to do, because we're called to be bright lights in this world. It says in chapter 2, in verse 15, we're to shine like stars in the universe. We're to be those candles in a dark place. And the darkness, it tries to snuff the candles out. We need to be people who are burning brightly for the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to be people who are willing to take whatever this world throws at us for him and for his glory, because we know where we're going. We know how it all ends. We know that we're on the winning side. And that calls for individual perseverance, and it calls for us to be united and to stand together. Those forces that oppose us, whether they be material, physical, or spiritual, they know that dividing us up into little tiny chunks is the quickest way of defeating us. So we need to hang strong together, be firm together, so that whatever struggles come our way, whether the same sort of thing as Paul's going through, Philippians, or something else, then we know that we are all in it together, supporting each other, standing up for the Lord. So why is this passage important for us today? Well, clearly it teaches that the Christian lifestyle involves action, effort, exertion. It's not going to be easy to be a Christian. It never has been easy to be a Christian. Just look at the pages of Scripture. Now, apart from really a brief golden age, maybe in the Victorian period, where it was a lot easier to be a Christian, it's always been tough to be a Bible-believing Christian here in this land. And this land is blessed above so many other countries on the earth. It is hard to be a Bible-believing Christian. But at the same time, we live in a society that prizes rest and comfort and ease, that says that you don't put yourself into harm's way, you don't stand up if it means that you're going to get into trouble. And that means within us, we have that desire to shy away from the things which are difficult. And that means that this is a challenging message for us. It really is a difficult message for us. But Christians, time and time again, are called to go against the culture that surrounds us. That culture that surrounds us, it's a culture which is living in opposition to God. Sometimes that's clear, sometimes it's hidden. And we're called to be the Lord's people here in this land. So it means that we do have to stand up, and we do have to keep on going. So it reminds us, doesn't it, this passage, that once we're saved, we're not entering a life of ease and comfort. We're entering a life of hardship and exertion. Now, some strands of Christianity, they may say that if you're a Christian and if you're doing God's will, then everything's going to go really well for you. It's going to be really good. And, you know, when things go wrong, they'll say to you, well, you're not serving the Lord properly. Something's gone wrong. That's what the whole book of Job is about, really. You know, things went wrong for Job, and his friends came and said, oh, you've got to repent of your sins. And Job's saying, no, I haven't done anything. And Job was vindicated, because we knew what was going on behind the scenes in the book of Job. Difficult times do come. If you go through life and it's all completely easy, completely calm, you never have any form of opposition or anything like that, then maybe you're not shining quite as brightly as you should be. It's when you stand up and you're counted. It's when you enter the fray, when you stand up for the Lord, that's when you get noticed, and that's when things get difficult. But we have to remember who it is we're serving, and we have to see the big picture. So, there's that aspect to it. But we also see that aspect, don't we, of the unity of the Holy Spirit, how he binds us together in love, how we're here to support and care for each other. So on the one hand, we've got all these difficulties, we've got all this hardship, we've got all this fighting, and we may shy away from that, but at the same time, we're being put into this wonderful team, this group of people with different skills and abilities, different giftings from the Holy Spirit, different lifestyles, different backgrounds, all these people who love the Lord, and we should be working together. And that's both here within this fellowship, but also at the same time, we need to be aware that we're not the only church in the United Kingdom. And there are many other churches out there. Of course, we do have to be a little bit cautious because we live in a time where so many churches have abandoned God's word and they now teach things which are not found there. So we do have to be cautious. But when we come across other Bible-believing Christians, let's not nitpick over secondary matters of theology, which don't bear any great importance. If we agree on the fundamentals, then we should be encouraging each other, supporting each other, praying for each other, and even working together. So it's right that as a fellowship, we make links with other churches that believe God's word, that hold true to that historic Protestant faith that we've inherited, and work together with those people. And if there's a few minor differences over small issues, then we'll learn to live with that and we'll pray for them. Pray that they see the truth of God's word. Pray that our eyes are opened, because we all have theological blind spots. There's always areas in our own lives where we're not entirely right. Just that we always think, don't we, that we're right. So, what do we do about it? Individually, we watch our own walk. We think about conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel in whatever situation we find ourselves in, whether that's at school, whether that's at work, whether that's when we're retired, in the family, even walking down the street. We need to always conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. We need to be that distinctive people for the Lord in each and every situation. And as a fellowship, we need to be building one another up. We need to be encouraging one another, strengthening one another, and helping one another. Because at different times in our lives, all of us will find ourselves going through the mill, facing difficulties. So we always need to be there for one another, building each other up. And we need to be doing that personally ourselves as well. You know, the time to sort of look for help from the Lord is not when you're facing trouble. You need to get yourself prepared beforehand, filling your mind with scripture, knowing God's word, knowing God's promises, know how they apply to us, and trying to live our lives in the way that is good and pleasing to him each and every day. And when we're living like that, it means that we're prepared for the difficult times that come along. So that's what we need to be doing, supporting each other as a fellowship, conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, because we're all in it together, for his namesake and for his glory. Amen.